Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue in our series, God Guaranteed Success. One use of the word success is found in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 1. And he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And there is a New Testament counterpart to this promise of success found in 2 Peter chapter 1. You may not feel like a success tonight, but I can promise you that God wants you to be successful. Not as the world determines it, but as He determines it. 2 Peter chapter 1 begins, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." He's writing to people who are saved, who have obtained like precious faith. Verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." If you're looking for peace in your life, candles can help, soft music is nice, a bubble bath can help sometimes. But grace and peace can be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I'll take a multiplication of grace and peace any day. Verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us," present tense, "all things that pertain unto life and godliness," again, "through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We've received the new nature of Jesus Christ. "And beside this," beside having obtained like precious faith and having the divine power that's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, "beside this, giving all diligence," that's consistent effort, that's practice, intentionally practicing, "give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." We talked about this last time, and notice that these seven things that you add to your faith are not just step one, then step two, then step three. When you diligently apply principle one, you will get momentum to move into principle two. And then it is not that you are distancing yourself, but that one actually helps you to have the strength and the momentum to gain the other one. So we add, first of all, to our faith, virtue. The definition of virtue, like so many other things, words in our Bible, has changed since our Bible was translated. And it's an unfortunate thing. So many times we think we know what words mean, but we really don't. The word virtue, I've always thought roughly, and I've heard a lot of people say it and allude to it, somehow means the idea of being clean and pure and holy. Virtue. But that's not the definition, that's not the scriptural definition of virtue. The definition of virtue, the original, was strength or that substance or quality of physical bodies by which, this is the substance or the quality of these bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. What does that mean? I'll tell you in just a minute. But first, virtue is strength or power. Virtue is the power to do something that will affect something else. All right, so one of the things that, how one of the uses of the word virtue years ago was in botany. Botanists would talk about the virtues of plants. And they would describe, there was a botanist or an herbalist or whatever you would want to call him back in the 1800s over near Canton, Ohio, and he made beautiful watercolor drawings of a lot of different plants. And you can find these pictures online. His name was, I think, Philip Lindemann, something like that. And so he would draw these beautiful watercolors, and on the pages of this book, this scrapbook that he made, he would write the virtues of the different plants. And so that was what the word used to mean. It's what the word actually means before we kind of jumped in and moved it around. It means the power that it has to affect someone or something else, another body. So when he's talking about the virtues of this particular plant, so for instance, chamomile would be a plant that has the virtue of relieving anxiety. This is what people think. It relieves anxiety and helps to promote relaxation. That is the virtue of chamomile. Echinacea. Boy, that's one I remember from growing up. Echinacea. You know, get a sore throat? Mom would say, you need some echinacea. Golden seal. Now, just for those that don't know, I love to tease my mom. And so I tease her often. And she loves the fact that I tease her. That's why I do it as well. But when I was growing up, echinacea, it's what you need. Echinacea, what is it good for? Well, it has the virtue of helping to prevent colds. The power, when you take echinacea, it has the power to help cure infections and to promote the healing of wounds. These are the virtues of echinacea. Another one would be garlic. What does that have to do? It has the power to distance you from other people. Amen? I'm telling you, it's like waves of garlic. I mean, how many cloves did you eat, right? But it does have the power. They say that it has antimicrobial power. It has cardioprotective power. Man, we could use that. It has anti-cancer, anti-inflammatory properties. Those are the virtues that garlic has. And plus, it can ward off vampires. There's all kinds of stuff that it has the power to do. Amen. Isn't it amazing, the old wives' fables that continue to this day? But Peter tells us here, we're supposed to add to our faith virtue. Virtue is the power to do something that affects something or someone else. Because we have obtained like precious faith in Jesus Christ, I have divine power to live a life that pleases God. But there's a part of it that is up to me. The very first thing that he wants me to do when I get saved is he wants me to do what I know to do and stop what I know to stop. That's virtue. He said, add to your faith virtue. What is that? Virtue is doing what I know is right and not doing what I know is wrong. That's not up to God. That's up to me. I've obtained like precious faith. I've received the divine nature. I now am a new creature in Christ. But I am not going to live a life that pleases God just by waking up in the morning. There are things that I must do. He said, add to your faith virtue. Now we're going to go through several places. I want to look at just one first in Mark chapter 5. And I want you to see a couple places in the Gospels where Jesus' virtue was used to affect someone else. He said, add to your faith virtue. What does your faith have the power to do? He didn't say to your salvation, or he did not say, begin with virtue. He said, add to your faith. This is a foundation of faith. We build on top of that. Mark 5, verse 30. It says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. It won't take the time to read the whole passage, but the lady touches him. He recognizes that virtue had gone out of him. And what happened? The virtue that went out of Jesus Christ was the power to heal that woman. It was the power to affect her physical body. Luke chapter 6 talks about the whole multitude that sought to touch him. Why? Because when you touch Jesus, there went virtue out of him. It tells in Luke chapter 6, verse 19. Virtue. Now we think, well, that's cleanliness, that's purity, that's holiness. Well, Jesus had all those things. But the word virtue is referring to the power of Jesus Christ to affect another person. When I'm adding to my faith virtue, it is the power to affect me and then, by extension, other people. I am to be affected by my virtue. I am to have something change by my doing what I know to do or stopping what I know to stop. You know, our problems so often are not that we don't know what to do. It's that we're not doing what we know to do. And the devil likes to talk us out of what we know to do or tell us that what we are doing is okay. It's not bad. We don't have to stop it. Why? Because a lot of other people haven't stopped it. And we look around. Virtue is the power to do what we know to do or stop what we know to stop. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 31. I'll read for you Proverbs 12. So we have a couple of instances in Christ's ministry where the virtue that went out of him was the power to heal these people who touched him. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 12 that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman. Is it possible to be virtuous? Of course it is. He told us to add to our faith virtue. Look at chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Who can find? That doesn't mean that there are no virtuous women. It means it is a difficult thing to find. They're rare. Her price is very high. In other words, she doesn't come cheap. She is a very valuable person. Why? Because she's virtuous. What does virtue look like? Well, notice verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in hers so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That little word do is the key, really, to the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Do. She will do. She will do what? She will do what she knows to do. She will stop doing what she knows to stop doing. In other words, there's no disconnect between what she knows is right and what she does. Now, here's where it's so important to keep in mind. God wants us to add to our faith virtue. You say, well, I want to know more. I need to study the Word. No. You do need to study the Word. But he said, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. If you add knowledge to your faith, you know what happens? You become an egghead. You become arrogant. You become top-heavy. You become a know-it-all. You're looking for people to correct. You're looking for people to mark down, people to take down a notch or two. Why? Because you're puffed up. Knowledge puffeth up. But virtue says, I'm going to study and read the Word, and as I read it, it says I shouldn't be doing that. My first thought is not what you shouldn't be doing. And by the way, there's a lot of things that teens shouldn't be doing. Amen? I mean, just look at them. Shouldn't be doing that. Right? I'm not worried about the teens first. I'm worried about myself first. I'm worried about what I'm doing or not doing. And then after I do that, guess what? I add to my faith virtue. I start doing what I know to do and stopping what I know to stop. And then I add more knowledge. Guess what? Now I'm not home free. I got to go back around and add to my faith virtue. Now that I know more, I'm responsible for doing more. And this is very helpful because sometimes if you're like me, I'll get in and I'll study the Scripture. And I'm like, I got doctrine A. And by the way, teens, we didn't even, you know, talk about them over here because everybody knows there's no hope over here. But the singles, college career. But the problem is I get so many ideas in my head. I could do this. I could do that. I could do that. You're not being virtuous if you're not doing what you know to do. That really can free you up, type A dreamers. People who have these grand visions of what you're going to do. I'm kind of among you. I'm going to do a lot of stuff for God. Soon. Very soon. You'll be surprised at how soon it is. But what about today? I'm running a little slow, a little low on time today. But boy, I've got plans. Big plans for the future. That's a lack of virtue. When Jesus' virtue went out of him, it was not just the possibility of someone being healed. It was someone being healed. There was no gap between what he could do and what he did. He closed the gap. Some have called that the virtue gap. Closing the gap between what we know to do and what we do. Now look at this lady. She will do him good. Verse number 13. Look at the action verbs. She's a virtuous woman because she does what she knows to do. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now, something tells me she's not doing this because her husband's cracking the whip. Her husband's out in the gate. He's sitting with the elders of the land. You know what she's doing? She's doing what has come to her mind that she should do and that she can do. Ladies, got to be careful that you don't get this idea of the perfect mother that you should be out there and forget about doing what you can do today. You can't be the amazing mother. If you're looking at 15, 20 ladies out there that you'd like to be, forget it. You can't be 15 or 20 people. You've got to be you. What can you do today? And guys, it's the same for us. What can I do today? I got plans to do a bunch of stuff for God. What are you going to do today? This is what she's doing. She's getting up and while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. Now we understand she only gets up while it is yet night in the wintertime because the days are shorter. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm trying to help you, ladies. I don't know what else to do. I'm trying. All right, now watch this, verse 16. Oh my, what kind of a rebel woman is this? She considereth a field and buyeth it. She just says, you know, I'm thinking about buying a field, and she goes and buys it. By the way, she had money to buy it. That's why she was able to buy it. It's amazing.
Well, not my woman. She ain't going to buy nothing without me.
Amen. I'm sure of that. It says, with the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Now, this lady is a godly woman. There's no doubt about it. But where's God in all of this? You know where God is? God's the one that gave her a chance to do something that she knows to do. You say, I want to be a success. I want to get rewards. I want to be a strong Christian. Well, then do what you know to do. Stop blaming everything on the winds of change and the problems in America and your family and your neighborhood and your job and all that. Hey, do what you know to do. Virtue. Do what you know to do. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Do we need to read any more? This woman is amazing. Okay, now I don't know who he's talking to. I don't know who he's talking about. Is he talking about his mother? Is he? He saw some woman. Now Solomon tried a whole bunch of different women, and I don't think he had any godly women among them. But I think he saw a woman that he wishes he had married, and maybe he could have put the brakes on all the wives that he had and the concubines, and could have just waited for one good woman. I bet she was worth all of those other women. It's a possibility. By the way, guys, you say, well, there's no good girls out there. I can't tell you how many different people I've heard say that, both genders. The guys say, there's just no good girls out there. The girls say, there just ain't no good guys out there. You don't need guys or girls. You only need one. Right? It's all you need. God can set you up. You know what the Lord, you know what Eliezer said? I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Just do what's right, follow God, and you will become the kind of person that attracts the kind of person that you want to marry. Pretty simple. I know there's nobody out there. And maybe not here at this church. I mean, I'll give you that. Slim pickings at this church. But you know what this old song said? I'm looking over a four-leaf clover that I overlooked before. So maybe you need to go back after you get right with the Lord and kind of look at some of the old merchandise, see what the Lord would do. But, I'm talking about the guys, ladies. I'm talking about the guys. You guys, I know you. I know your heart. Okay, now look what he says in verse 31. He said, give her of the fruit of her hands. Well, the Lord just blessed her. Well, yeah, the Lord blessed her. But again, where's the Lord in this passage? Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Look at that. She's a woman of action. She's a woman of virtue. She does what she knows to do. Well, here's a thought. Well, I've got so many things. I feel like I never get things done. How about this? Take your to-do list and your dream list and destroy it. And do one thing. Say what you're going to do and then do it. You know what? I've got a whole bunch of, I've got my list of stuff to do as long as my arm. I'm telling you. Hey, just burn your list and do one thing. You know, if you're not careful in your Christian life, in life in general, you make yourself a liar. And no wonder you don't like yourself. You say, I'm going to do this. I'm thinking, you know, one of these days I'm going to just forget the whole thing. Maybe go live in a cardboard box and say, I'm going to get up in the morning and get up in the morning. You know what you've done? You've been virtuous. You said what you were going to do and you did it. I have a sneaking suspicion. The people that you respect in your life the most are people who have not just talked about what they were going to do, but it's people who have done at least some of what they said they were going to do. They promised God, and they did it. I know you want to be a good dad. When? Someday, when they're all grown up and gone? How about today? Well, maybe you can't do everything. Burn your list of stuff you want to do, and do one thing with your kids. Just do it. I know you want to do something with your finances. I know you've got to make a change somewhere. How about this? Do something that you said you're going to do with your finances. Something you ought to do. I know you're going to read your Bible. How about this? Read your Bible. Just do it. I'm not talking about all in the strength. The Lord said, add to your faith virtue. You do it. I'm not doing it for you. He gave you salvation, right? He gave us all that we could possibly need. He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But he's not going to come down and jerk you by the nap of the neck and sit you in a chair somewhere and put a Bible in your lap. You're going to have to do it. I just feel like I'm just so lost in my life. Stop thinking about all the junk that you could possibly do someday and just do something. Think of something you can do and do it. You know, there's a problem with having so many options. Young people, listen to me. This is a tough one because you're told that you could become anything, anything, anything. And the problem with that is it's not really true. You can't become anything at the same time, for sure. But if you're going to become an astronaut, that's going to limit a lot of what you can do in your life. If you're going to college, it's going to limit. If you're going to choose to be a stenographer, that's going to limit other areas of your life. Just make a choice and do it and follow through on it. You say, well, what happens if I change? What if I need to make a change? If anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I'm not talking about setting your sights and your sails and going in one direction for the rest of your life. I'm saying add to your faith virtue. Now, as we go forward, we gain knowledge by doing something. That's virtue. We gain knowledge, and then we have to go back and readjust what we know to do. When we get to temperance, oh my, I'm not looking forward to that one. No, it's a great principle, but it hurts. Temperance is being adjusted to what God wants. Now, back to our text here. I want you to look at James chapter 4. Here the virtuous woman is doing what she knows to do, and she's stopping what she knows to stop. Virtue is primarily not just about eliminating sin in your life. Sin does need to be eliminated, but the prescription for sin is always the same. Stop it. Right? Stop it. If you know that you shouldn't be doing something, stop it. Well, I can't. Can Jesus Christ stop it? If Jesus Christ can stop it, and he's inside of you, you can stop it. How do you do it? You yield to his choice rather than yours. Most Christians say, I can't, I can't. Well, duh, you can't. Your old nature's been loving that sin for a long time. But Jesus never committed that sin. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm yielding to your choice in my life, not my choice. So simple. It's simple, but it's not easy, right? Because it's a daily battle. It's a daily battle. So the virtuous woman, she does what she knows to do. And virtue is not just about eliminating sin. Virtue is refining our life choices, adjusting what we do for something that we know is better. It's basically giving all diligence to continually adjusting to what we know, what we say, what we think, what we believe, what we decide. Look at verse 17 of James 4. James 4, 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is it possible that maybe you're in trouble with God? You've got sin between you and God because there's something that he's told you to do that you just simply will not do. It's not just about stopping sin in that sense. It's about doing what is right. Doing what is right. So, for instance, in raising children, there's all kinds of things you could do, right? They're balls of clay, and you want to mold them and shape them. And, you know, I had this book years ago, 1,001 Things You Need to Teach Your Child, or something like that. Places you need to take your child. And, you know, you're thinking, I want to do all this stuff. You know what you should do? You should bring your list of stuff that you want your kids to do and just scrunch it way down and actually hold them accountable to those things. Your kid would be better off, rather than having 1,500 rules that you sometimes remember are important, to have 5 rules that you actually enforce. Make sure they're good ones, not just, we always brush your teeth. I mean, that's a good one. But things that will help develop their character spiritually as well. Stick with those 5 things and do those 5. Or if you can't do 5, do 3 or 1. Start there. Virtue. You know, you want to have a better relationship with your spouse? There's a whole lot of things you could buy and courses you could take. How about just shrinking that down to 1 thing that you are going to do for the next week or 2 weeks or 5 weeks? Virtue. See, once you know to do something good, you know that you should do it. And I think the Holy Spirit gives us liberty here. He gives us discernment as to what that is. All right? I know some things that I should do, and when I don't do it, I begin to erode my virtue. I begin to attack my own conscience, and pretty soon, I don't like myself. And I don't like myself because I'm not doing what I know to do. And if I don't like myself, pretty soon I don't like you. And I might blame you for my miserable life, but the truth is, it's my fault because I know to do good things and I'm not doing them. And maybe I have a taskmaster in mind that says, you should do more. You're a child of God. You're born and raised. And sometimes you feel that way. You're born and raised in church. You should do this, A, B, C, and D. Hey, listen, I'm not Superman. I can't do the stuff that great godly men of old have done. I'm not them. I'm me. But I can do what I can do. I can have virtue. I can implement some things in my life. Listen, if we look around at other people and make choices in our lives about what other people are doing and how they're doing it, and I wish my kids behaved, and I wish my spouse, and I wish we had that, and I wish we could go there. If we live our lives by that, we're not wise comparing ourselves among ourselves. We should be comparing ourselves to what God has given us and say, Lord, what have you given to me to do? What can I add to my faith? We want to close that gap between what we know to do and what we actually do. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. The question is, where does a Christian get virtue? Where does a Christian get virtue? Now, what is it? We said it's doing what we know to do. And that act of doing something will affect other things. Virtue comes through voluntary obedience to the truth, God has shown me. Voluntary obedience to the truth God has shown me. That's where I find virtue. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Man, we're getting further and further away from 21st century America here. Whatsoever things are of good report. Whoop, just lost the news. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. All right, so God reveals to us these things in his word, those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise, right? We are to think on these things. What does God want me to do? You know, we all have habits, don't we? We have little rabbit trails that we've run over the years in our minds. They're well-worn. They're comfortable. We know them. We don't even think about it. And these habits we just constantly employ. The Lord says, no, I want you to intentionally develop some new habits. How? By thinking on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise. I want you to intentionally think on these things. Now, as I think on these things, what's the next step? He says in verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard. Now, where do I get these things? Learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now, we understand that's the Apostle Paul, but I never saw the Apostle Paul. You know where I can see these things? I can see them in the things that are true and honest and just, pure and lovely, good report. I can see them as I read the Word of God. And there's an application, of course, there for disciples and disciplers, for parents and children, for employees and employers. There's an application for pastors and members to have a standard or a model that we follow that is true. But he said, those things that you've seen, or rather learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's the next word? Do. Do what you know to do. Has God revealed to you what it means to be honest? Then do that. Do that. I was told the story of a young man in college that had the opportunity to get out off campus, and all he had to do on his pass was fudge a little bit, and about the time he was coming back. And everybody said, that's what I'm doing. I'm just going to say this, and they'll be fine with it. And somebody else said, yeah, I'm going to say the same thing. And this young man decided that he was not going to put down what was not actually true, but he was going to go to the administration, and he was going to say, this is actually what's going to happen. Is it okay with you if I do that? When's the last time you knew to be honest, and you were honest? Well, the administration said to him, and by the way, this was a big thing that he wanted to go to. It was a national championship of college basketball. He really had he was excited about it. He had an opportunity to go. He wanted to go. But he came and he asked them, and they said this. They said, you know what? We really appreciate your coming and being forthright. We're going to grant you permission to go. And by extension, then, all the other guys who were going to lie on their permission slip, got to go as well. You know, I thought about that. There is a great lack of honesty in our culture. The idea is, if you can get away with it, it's like you didn't do wrong. You did do wrong if you fudged. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. You see, these are the areas in which we close the virtue gap. You want to know why you feel kind of sludgy in your Christian life? It's because you're not doing what you know to do. And it's not just, I have a goal of witnessing to 50 people a day. Hey, that would be a great goal if God would allow you to do it. I have a friend who for 6 months and 9 days would not go to bed unless he was convinced that he had led someone to Christ. Convinced personally that he had led someone to Christ. And he said, 6 months and 9 days, he said, that was brutal. Brutal. And he said, I realized that the Lord was not necessarily requiring that of me. But my hat's off to him for even trying it. I think it's great. But you know what the wrong thing would be? To say that's what I'm going to do and never do it. God's not telling you have to do that. But I'm saying this, you've got to close that gap between what you know is true and what you actually implement as true in your life. What you know is just and what you actually do that is just. What you know is pure, what you know is pure, and what you insist on as being pure in your life. Christians, we live with this cognitive dissonance. It tears us up inside. We're constantly being pulled in two different areas. And we think, well, that's okay. We'll let it go. Before you know, everything has been let go. And you have no fire, you have no power in your life to do something. Virtue is doing what you know to do. And it is the power of God in you. It will help you to accomplish and do things that you cannot do in your own strength. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, he talked about peace in verse number 7 as well. You want peace in your life? Then stop saying you're going to do stuff that you don't do. Stop pretending like you're going to get right with God and you never do. Stop saying, I'm going to read my Bible, but instead you just don't and do other stuff. You, when you lie down in your bed, don't you understand that your mind can't rest in that? So what should you do? I want to remind you here that in this area, I'm not talking about being a sinless human being. It's impossible for us to live in this world without being affected. And I almost said it's impossible to be sinless. Maybe impossible, but it certainly is possible for us to sin less. And we have the power, and it's never God's fault if we sin. It's always our fault. But I would say this. I'm not talking about getting to a point where you always do everything, always, always. You know, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. You know what would be better for you? To say, God, I'm shrinking my to-do list down, and I'm going to do that. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You're going to forget. You're going to intentionally not do it, or something's going to come along. What should you do at that point? You should go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I said I was going to do this, but I am in great need of your forgiveness and your grace today. Because I told you I would and I didn't. But God, I'm coming back and I'm closing the virtue gap and I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. You know what Christians often do? Instead of that, they say, well, you know, I can't do anything anyhow, so I'll just be a slug the rest of the week. I'll just let it all hang out. I'm not better than my fathers. I'm a horrible Christian. It's the day we're living in. My mom, I'm telling you, my mom, she's really one of the reasons why I'm such a loser. My uncle, man, and my family, my wife. And we blame everybody else when the fact is we're the problem. We're the ones that are supposed to add to our faith virtue. You know any better for you on Monday when you say, Lord, I'm doing this week. I'm doing it. And then you don't. Tuesday, instead of running from God like Adam and Eve, instead of getting out of the Father's house, come back and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. What is he going to say? He's going to throw his arms around you, and he's going to hug you and kiss you, and he's going to welcome you back into the fold, and he's going to say, let's do it right this time. That's our God. So thank God he does give us an opportunity to restart. But I want you to do this tonight. I want you to think of any area in your life, spiritual, financial, physical, relationships, mental, whatever it might be. All right? What is it that God wants you to do in that area? I'm not talking end result, shining crown. We're not there yet. We're here today. We're right here. What does God want you to do now? As David Allen would call it, he has a book called Getting Things Done. He says you don't look at the end result. You look at what is the next action that I'm supposed to do. All right? So, Christian, what is the next thing God wants you to do in that area? Whatever that next thing is. Doesn't have to be gigantic. What's one thing? And then do it. And by the way, if you don't do it, you'll never move forward. Dr. Ruckman used to say, if it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. If you can't quit it, kick thine own self. Sometimes he would say, kick thyself around the block. Right? What was he saying? Virtue is doing what you know to do and stopping what you know to stop. Now, if you just said, yeah, but I can't stop. Time out. Go back and read 1 Peter chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of whose nature? The divine nature. Yeah, your flesh doesn't have the power to stop cussing like you have been doing for all these years. Your power doesn't your flesh, your nature doesn't have the power to stop lustful thoughts, but Jesus' nature does. He completely beat the devil every temptation that was thrown his way with the power of the Word of God. So voluntary obedience to the revealed Word of God is the key to virtue. When you do what you know to do and stop what you know to stop, you will find yourself growing. But until you do that, you will not grow in your Christian life. And by the way, you can't barter with God when it comes to obedience. You can't say, well, Lord, I know you want to read my Bible. I didn't read my Bible today, but well, I was sure friendly with my neighbor. No, it doesn't work. When God wants you to be kind to your neighbor and to give them the gospel, you can't say, well, Lord, I give to missions. You're not obeying. You're not doing what you know to do. Should you be kind to your neighbor? Yes, but not at the expense of reading your Bible. Should you give to missions? Yes, you should, but not at the expense of personal witnessing here in Toledo. You see, God wants us to do what we know to do right now. Just because you're doing something good doesn't mean you're doing what God wants. I'll tell a little story on myself. Years ago, I was 12 years of age, and I was supposed to be doing my school. I was homeschooled, of course, and bus schooled, you know. And my mom sent me in to do this school, and I hated school, hated it good. And but I was supposed to be doing it. Well, you know what? I had this thought come into my mind when I was in there doing my school. I wasn't doing anything, and I was sitting there, and I thought, you know what I should really do? I should go in the bus, and I should organize my clothes drawer. I had one drawer for clothes. Pull it out, put them in. And I should organize that, because I think that would be a really good thing. It would just, it's something I've needed to do. I'm thinking of all these reasons why this is a really good plan. So I come in, I start working on this. I'm organizing my stuff. My mom came in, and I'm sure you wouldn't be surprised to know, she was less than happy with me. Because I had been given strict instructions. And I decided, I was doing something great. I'm doing something good. You know what the Lord told Saul through Samuel? He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. He said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You and I, you know what we do? God tells us you need to respect your husband. You need to tithe. You need to be in church every time the doors are open. You know what we do? We barter with God. And we say, well, I'm different. I'm not the same as other Christians. I do other stuff. Can't barter with God. And if you're not careful, you'll start carving away at your conscience. And when you do that, you're going to be a miserable Christian. And you'll typically respond in one of two ways. You'll either go completely carnal, or you'll become pharisaical, mean, nasty, and spiteful towards other Christians. Why? Because in your mind, you know that you're not doing what you know to do. Virtue. Add to your faith virtue. I want you to look at one more place tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. When we don't add virtue to our faith, we end up like people in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. You look like a Christian. You say that you pray. You say that you read your Bible. You say that you know, you're witnessing and so forth, but what you look like on the outside is not what you're like on the inside. Are you telling me you want me to? Okay, I understand. I mean, listen, I do stuff that you don't do. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And he whispers things to us in his word. He brings things to light. And he tells us, here's what I want you to do. And in some cases, the Lord just gives us a choice. He says, what do you want to do with your life? How do you want to honor and glorify me? You say, Lord, I think I want to do this. I think, Lord, I'm going to make this choice. And when we make a choice and then we say, I don't know if I'm going to do that. I'm going to hold back. And before we know it, we've destroyed our virtue. We've lost our virtue. We no longer are going to do the thing that we said we were going to do. And what happens? We become a kind of Christian that looks like a Christian but has no power. We've denied the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Do you remember back when you first got saved? The power that Jesus Christ brought into your life and started changing stuff left and right. started molding you and shaping you. Can you remember a time, if you were raised in church, can you remember a time when Jesus Christ was precious and you wanted to be in the Word of God and you wanted to memorize, you wanted to tell someone about Jesus, you had a desire to honor Him? What happened? Somewhere on the line, you stopped doing what you knew you should do. But I'm thankful to tell you tonight, we have a perfect example of voluntary obedience. Jesus Christ. He said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." He said in the Garden of Gethsemane itself, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name." And he said in Matthew chapter 28, because of his voluntary obedience to his Father, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus Christ had virtue throughout his life. Every time he knew something that he should do, he did it. Every time he wanted to do something that would honor his Father and he knew that it would be a good thing, he did it. He never had a gap between what he knew to do and what he did. You say, "Well, I'm miserable because I hardly ever close that gap." Well, I feel you. I understand what you're saying. My suggestion is this. Maybe stop thinking so big and think small. And say like the old song they used to sing down south, "I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I'm not super spiritual Green Beret Christian. I'm just a loser, but I'm saved by grace and I have the power of Jesus Christ in me. I want to do what I know to do. God, if you'll help me this week, I'm not going to shoot for the stars. I'm just going to try to sweep the sidewalk. I'm going to look right where I am and I'm going to say, Lord, I want to do that for you, and I'm going to do it. I'm not going to tell myself that I'm some great thing way down the road. No, I'm here and I've proven I'm a failure over and over again, but Jesus Christ has given me exceeding great and precious promises. I'm a partaker of the divine nature, and he says this is something he wants me to do. And if God tells me, by the way, the devil can crack that whip on you, make you think you're supposed to do a whole lot of things you ain't supposed to do. You better be careful, Christian type A personality, people that are hard on yourself, be careful of that. It's going to hurt you. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen to that still small voice and say, "Lord, you know my track record. You know how many times I've disappointed you. You know how many times I've promised and I never came through. Lord, I want to add to my faith virtue. Before I run down and get all the other qualities, I want to do what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to do it by your grace, Lord. You've given me the power." And as you do that, you will experience the power of Jesus Christ in your life. How many have ever felt the power of Jesus Christ? Have you felt it? You can't explain it. It's something outside of our time domain. It is amazing. When you hand out a tract, the Holy Spirit tells you to talk to someone about Jesus, and you do, you can feel that power. When you go to a brother or sister that's hurting and you say, you don't know, you don't want to overstep and you don't want to be, you know, improper, but you feel like you want to say, and you go to them and you just say, "I want to let you know I love you, and can't you feel the power of Jesus Christ?" You ever knelt down in prayer for someone right in the middle of your day or perhaps an unusual time and you said, "I just feel like I need to pray." And when you pray, you can feel the power of God. You ever lifted up your hands in praise? That's a biblical thing, by the way. You ever done that where you just say, "God, I want to thank you and I want to praise you today for being my God"? I'm telling you, you'll experience the power of Jesus Christ. What is it? It's doing what the Holy Spirit has prompted you to do. Jesus Christ was obedient far beyond any man. And thus, his virtue, his power, was sufficient to produce supernatural miracles. The recap tonight is this. Virtue is doing what we know is right to do and stopping what we know is right to stop. Virtue comes through voluntarily obeying what God has told you. You know he's told you in his word. And when you voluntarily obey God's word, you receive the virtue, the power to change your life and affect the lives of those around you. Let's bow our heads in prayer.